Well, good morning. Good morning. It's good to see everyone out. I'm glad that you've come. We have those that are new to us, those that have been around a while, and those we know and do not know. It's good to see you all. It's so always good to have a little summer sunshine in the building. We appreciate that, and thank you for coming. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Isaiah 55 in just a moment. And I was doing this lesson and preparing for this lesson on worship. I thought about a lot of different things and how to approach it, and these are the kinds of lessons that you do on a regular basis as a minister. There are certain things that need to be taught on a regular basis. There are some things that you can hit every once in a while, but there are certain themes that need to be taught so that churches continue to function in a way that is according to the Word of God. And I'll tell you what I mean by that. Every generation has to relearn the truth of Scripture. You're not born, no matter whether you're raised in the church or not, you're not born with a knowledge of what it is that we're to do in worship or what it is to do to be saved or any of those things, what it is that pleases God. Those are all things that we have to learn. So I thought about not our purpose for worship, right? We think a lot about it from that standpoint. What should we do? We look at the Bible and we say it's almost a common sense rationale, a problem that we have to come up with a solution for. Let's look in there and find out what we should do. And we should do that. We should do those things. We should look and say, should we sing? How should we sing? How should we pray? How should we read? But never forget the fact that God has a purpose for those things. I think sometimes we can almost look at them too much from our perspective of, well, we have interpreted the Scriptures to say this is the correct thing to do. And we should do that. But in doing that, I'm thinking about me and what I've interpreted and what we should do, not what God put that in place for. The things that we call the acts of worship, such as they are things that God told us to do for a purpose, for a reason. So this morning, we're going to take a look at God's purpose for the things that we do in worship. And I thought Isaiah 55 was a good place to start with that because it talks about the fact that the word of God will not return to him void. Isaiah 55 and verse 10, Isaiah 55 and verse 10 reads like this. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. So God is saying rain doesn't just fall for no reason. Rain falls that life may be given. So he's saying in the same way, what he says will do likewise. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. God gave us these acts of worship that we call them, these things that we do, not just so we could figure them out, not just because we could finish the crossword puzzle of looking at it like a New Testament church, but so that we may benefit from them, so that we may grow by them. So today, we're not going to talk about why we do things necessarily, but we're going to look at God's purpose for those things in our life. And in preparing for the lesson, I thought about how similarly these things match with the Ten Commandments. Now, I know this is not a 10-point sermon. It is a 5-point sermon, so, you know, no promises. But I will tell you this. The five acts of worship can be looked at in the same way that Jesus looked at the greatest commandment. When asked what the greatest commandment in the law was, Jesus said two things. Love the Lord your God with all your mind, all your heart and soul. And second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all of the law and the prophets. If you take the first four of these commandments, they all relate to God. Ergo, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and your spirit. They hang there. The other six, starting with honor your father and mother, are really one big commandment about how to love your neighbor as yourself. So we're going to take a look at the first four commandments that have to do with God, and then our fifth will correspond to the teaching of what Jesus called the second of the two greatest commandments. So no other gods before me, no graven image, do not take the Lord's name in vain, remember the Sabbath and honor your father and mother. We're going to examine how all of these acts of worship match up to that. And the first one we're going to start with is giving. The first commandment, I am the Lord your God, you shall not have no other gods before me. So you're thinking, how does this apply to giving? Oh, it applies. Billy Graham was said to, I looked and looked for the attribution on this, so I'm just going to go with what the internet says on this. If he didn't say it, it sounds good. A checkbook is a theological document. A checkbook is a theological document. If it will tell you who and what you worship. So what does our checkbook tell us about the first commandment? What do we put before God? In our giving, if someone were to look at my giving, would they understand, oh, that's an important part of their life? Or would they say, you know, that's somewhere below their Hulu subscription. I don't know if you have a subscription to Hulu. Everything is a subscription as far as I know. They start you with $7 or $8 or $9 a month. Would my giving be down there with my, let's say, my Disney Plus subscription? Whatever subscription you can have? Is that where my giving is? Is my giving as important as that? Or is my giving as important as something else in my life? My checkbook tells me. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10, Paul says something interesting. He says there that our giving is good for us. Now, he's not talking about giving per se, although he is. He's talking about the Corinthians have made a plan, have expressed their desire to give. So Paul is going to challenge them to do both, to desire and to complete it. To desire and complete it. Have you ever known somebody that was really big on one of those and not the other? They got great intentions. They got good ideas. But boy, I tell you, they could use a little more completion. This is what Paul is saying. You Corinthians, express your desire to do this. And so to actually give is to exercise not only my desire, but my stick-to-itiveness, but my actual work. 2 Corinthians 8 is where I will take this verse. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 10 reads like this. And in this matter I give my judgment. Now this is the idea of giving as opposed to the Macedonians. This benefits you who a year ago started out not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched with your completing it out of what you have. My giving is something I can say, well, you might sit here in this auditorium this morning and go, you know, preacher's right. My giving equals my Disney Plus subscription, and that's not very good. God should mean more to me than whether I get to see the next Mandalorian. I got somebody. God should mean more to me than whatever that thing is I want to see on Netflix or whatever it is you have as a subscription for. Does God mean more? You can sit here and desire it, but what about next Sunday? It's good for us to desire. It's even better for us to exercise discipline and to complete it. So giving is a function of both desire and of work. And guess what Christians need? We need to desire to do things and then to do them. It is good for us, Paul says. The second thing that giving does is it gives us an understanding of trust and blessings. Trust and blessings. Look at chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is where you find the verse, by the way, God loves a cheerful giver. Look down at verse 10. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. It says, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Paul is saying not only is my giving a matter of desire and completion, it is a matter of faith. It is a matter of faith. Is God my God? Do I trust him enough to give beyond what I should? Do I trust and believe that he will bless me in return? This scripture says so. So I need to desire to give. I need to complete to give. I need to trust, and I need to know that there are blessings. And then there will be nothing between me and my Lord. I will have no other gods before me. Well, the second commandment I want to look at has to do with singing. The second commandment, believe it or not, has to do with graven images. Now, you might say, well, let's see how where you're going to go with this one. Bear with me. Think blocks of wood. That should get you going in the right direction. God says this, have no other gods before me. Don't make a god, right? Don't make a graven image. Don't make a carved image. Don't have something else that I fall down to, something else that I trust. I love talking about this verse, Isaiah 44. If you don't know this is there in your Bible, it's a fantastic place to go. There's more here than we'll have time to read. But I want to look at Isaiah 44, verses 14 through 17. God is making fun of those who have idols. You heard me right. God is making fun of people. He's saying, you are a moron. You are so dumb that this is the kind of thing that you do. So Isaiah 44 and 14, and there's more to it than, again, take the time to read it on your own. He says of a man, God does, he cuts down cedars or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak and lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread. Also, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over half he eats meat. He roasts and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the rest of it, he makes a god, his idol, falls down and worships it, prays to it, and says, deliver me, you're my God. You're thinking that's ridiculous. That's what God wants you to think. He's saying, think about it for just a moment. I am the God of creation. I created, called into being the things that are from the things that are not. I gave you all these things. I am that God. I am the God of creation. I am the God of let there be light. Yet you grow a tree, hammer a couple of pieces of metal on it for a nose like Mr. Potato Head. You take the half of a limb, you make a fire and feed yourself. The other half of a limb you bow down to and say, oh my God, little g God, save me. And you're thinking that's ridiculous. How many people right now are going into things that are unscriptural because of blocks of wood? A bunch. How many people right now are creating things from blocks of wood to worship the living God? Let me tell you something. God wants to be worshiped by what he has created. God has created the instrument he wants to hear from. Just as God is God and God created man, God wants to hear from us. Man creates an idol and bows down to it. God says that's ridiculous. How many people are taking blocks of wood and cutting Telecasters out of them and falling down before them right now? A Telecaster is a guitar. How many blocks of wood right now are coming between people and their God because they're carving blocks of wood into instruments to make music to a God who's already created the instrument he wants to hear from? God has created us. God has given us life. Why should I then carve something and fall down to it? How many people are separating themselves from the clear will of God? And it is clear. It is clear. There is no instrumental music in the New Testament, in the second century, the third century, the fourth, the fifth, maybe even into the sixth century. No Christian church used instrumental music in worship and was approved. Nowhere. Yet how many people are holding that up and putting that before the Word of God? Churches after churches after churches, even as we speak, are doing it. There is no difference between what God mocks here and a man that carves an idol and falls down to it and someone that carves from that same block of wood a musical instrument and tries to praise the living God with it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 tells us this. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Now, yes, this means more than just song. I think it also means praising the Lord in our spoken word as well. But I will assure you, the thing we need to notice here is from where the praise should come. The praise in the New Testament church comes from the created being of the Creator. The fruit of lips. Not the reverberations of a block of wood. Our singing is not putting a graved image between us and God. It is being one with the God who created us. And because our singing is practice for what we will do in eternity. Revelation chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. I love to read this. It's awe-inspiring because what are we going to do in heaven? We're going to praise God for all time. It is the purpose. God wants us always to remember that there is a God and we are not Him. And that sounds trivial. It is not. We need to be reminded that our God created the earth. Our God sent His unblemished Son. That all those things were done by this great and glorious God. And He deserves our praise for answered prayer, for healing, for sickness. God deserves our praise in all those things. And when we get to heaven, that's what we're going to do. They sang a new song. Excuse me, I'm in the wrong chapter there. My apologies. Revelation 4, verse 8. There's more praising in 5 and verse 8. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They never cease to say it. In heaven, we will be before God, and it will be all we can do is to praise His name. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who's seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who's seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." God wants to hear us praise His name. We should want to praise His name here because we expect to praise His name there. And doing so, don't you let a carved image get between you and your God. God wants to hear from our lips, from His created beings. So we are to have no other gods before us. We're not to have a carved image. We're also not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And this has to do with prayer. I am not only to honor God, if I'm to use the name of the Lord, I am to mean it. Do you understand what I'm saying there? Don't be casual with God. Never bring God into your conversation unless there's reverence, unless you mean to say God. If you mean to say God, but do so with reverence. But the other side of the coin goes just as well. Don't forget to talk about God. Don't be so afraid of God that you never tell someone else about Him. It is vain to take God's name in vain and to use it in a careless way. It is also taking God's name in vain not to use it. We are commanded to pray. If I'm commanded to pray, I need not to forget to do it. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. What is God's purpose for our worship? His purpose for our worship is that we pray. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. We are to pray to God. Why? To be reminded that all good things come from Him. Because it is an avenue for us to ask for things. And Jesus says, you being human know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more so does the God of heaven understand what you need and will He not give it? Ask, not receive. We pray because there are blessings from it. Yes, it is wrong to talk about the Lord's name in a casual way, but it is also wrong not to use God's name, not to talk about Him, not for Him to be on our lips. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that we are to pray holding up holy hands. I say that only for this. Notice the difference in the prayer position in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and of Jesus in Matthew chapter 26. Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, I think of this. There's that song, "What will I do when I meet the Lord? Will I dance before You, Jesus? Will I and all of You be still?" I'm butchering that as I always do. You're welcome. But there's this idea of how I will approach God. I tell you how we'll approach God in shock and honor. We will prostrate ourselves before Him. We will bow. Jesus in Matthew 26, 39, going a little further, He fell on His face and prayed. Is it right to kneel in prayer? Yes. Is it right to raise holy hands in prayer? Yes. Is it right to fall on your face in prayer? Yes. You know what it's wrong to do? To forget to pray. To pray in a casual manner. To not be reminded that we are approaching the God of heaven who will bless us. Are things going well? Praise God. Are things going poor? Ask God for help. Constantly we should be in prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17 is one of my favorite verses. You know why? Because it's very, very short. When your teacher, when you're in second, third grade and your favorite memory verse is Jesus wept, and your teacher gets on to you because you only know that one because it's two words, 1 Thessalonians 15 has got you. Rejoice always. That's not bad in verse 16. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ for you. Pray without ceasing. I used to think, well, that's impossible. Have you ever been so tuned into God that it is possible? It's not all the time for me. But the only way to get spiritually connected is prayer. Prayer and service. If I'm praying to God and serving others, I can get to a point where I'm thinking about God all the time. I'm constantly communing with God. I can pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that I stop what I do and get on my knees necessarily, although that is a good place to start. But I'm thinking of God. God is not a vanity in my life. God is vital in my life. He is part of my life. He is with me. I'm thinking of Him. Everything I do, I'm praising His name. Giving thanks continually. This is the will of God for you. The purpose of our prayer is to join us to God. The purpose of our prayer is to get us into a situation where we are spiritually minded all the day long. Well, number four. The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Commandment number four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Now, no, we're not to keep the Sabbath day in the same way, right? The Sabbath day would have been the seventh day to us. We would call that Saturday. In the New Covenant, we don't worship on the Sabbath day. We worship on the Lord's Day. Why is it called that? Because on the first day of the week, when Mary Magdalene and the others went to the tomb was empty. And the angel said, "Why do you seek the living with the dead?" It's the Lord's Day because He rose from the dead on that day. And on that day, we remember His death that led Him to resurrection. We remember the Lord's Supper. Brother David Brown mentioned Acts 20 and verse 7 in his talk about the Lord's Supper. We know that the first Christians took of the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day. Why? Because that's when they assembled together as a church. Go look at 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14 in particular, and notice how many times it says, come together as a church, or come together. It's time after time after time. The singing, the praying, all those things, the contributing, the Lord's Supper, all the things that they were doing. When were they to be done? When they came together as a church. When did the coming together occur? 1 Corinthians 16 tells us. Not just any old first day of the week, but every first day of the week. But that's the mechanical, common sense rationalization of when we are to do it. What's the purpose? The purpose is remembrance. We know that because Jesus told us to do this in remembrance of Him, 1 Corinthians 11. But we are to have the Lord's Supper because God has purposed something in it. Let me say that again. We are to observe the Lord's Supper because God has purposed something in it. God has a purpose for our singing, for our praying, for all those things, for our giving. And yes, He has a purpose in the Lord's Supper. And it is varied. It is multifold. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. This is actually before the text that we usually use 1 Corinthians 11 as a text. This has to do with a purpose that God had for the Lord's Supper. Verse 16, Paul says this. And I've lost myself. My apologies. Let me back up to verse 14. Verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, free from idolatry, I speak to you as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. There are three things we're to get there. There is oneness in our taking of the Lord's Supper. We are reminded that we are one body. We are of one another. There is no such thing as a freelance Christian. No such thing. We are all members of the Lord's body, and the Lord's Supper reminds us of that. We partake of the one bread, Jesus Christ, so that we are all joined together. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul doesn't say, be joined together. He says, maintain the unity of the Spirit. Our unity is something that is joined on us regardless of whether we think it is or not. And the second thing he points to is, it is a participation in the body. It is a participation in the blood. I am joined to Christ when I'm baptized. I am really joined to Christ when we, as one body, partake of the body of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. We also need to be reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that what we do does other things for Jesus and other things for ourselves. Look at verse 26. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Did you know that about the Lord's Supper? That we're proclaiming to the world that we believe in Jesus? We are proclaiming to the world. Think for just a moment. If I did not believe Jesus had gone to the cross, if I did not believe Jesus shed His blood, if I did not believe that His blood was to seal the new covenant and to forgive us sins, imagine for just a moment that if I actually didn't believe in any of that and still took of the Lord's Supper, what sense would that make? Would make none. When true believers understand their oneness in Christ, understand that we are to maintain the unity of the Spirit, understand that we are joining ourselves to Christ, we are taking in His body, taking in His blood, because it is the blood of the new covenant, it is His body, sinless, unblemished, given on the cross for me, a sinless person. When I understand all of those things are involved, I declare to the world, I believe. Continue reading 1 Corinthians 11, now verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For everyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. What is Paul saying here? He's talked earlier in the chapter about the fact that they turn the Lord's Supper into a common meal. This is another thing the world seems intent on doing. When we come together and we take the Lord's Supper, we need to be remembered that we are present with the Lord. We are to discern that the bread is the body. We are to discern that the fruit of the vine is the blood. And because Jesus is right there, it should challenge me to make sure that I'm as cleansed as possible. What am I in rebellion to the Lord about? What sin is there in my life that I continue to hold on to, that I know is wrong, that I know I can stop, but I say, I like this sin. This sin works for me. It's comfortable. I enjoy it. I won't give it up for you, Lord. When you sit in front of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, it should change your heart. You're doing so in an unworthy manner. If you're living in such a way to shame the body and blood of Christ, repent immediately. I will tell you this right now. There is many a sin in my life that has helped rid me of. Taking the Lord's Supper and realizing that Christ died for this sin. If I repent and I confess and I want Christ to forgive me of a sin, am I going to do that casually? Do I only want forgiven for the moment to get out of the prayer? You ever think that, right? I don't know how long it takes for the Lord's Supper to take. I'm for long Lord's Suppers, by the way. I don't know how you feel about that. Don't ever speed it up for me. I like sitting on the front. If I ever have to sit in the back, I don't like it. You know why? Because I need time. Because I'm going to think about my life and I'm going to think about my Lord. And let me tell you something. I thought about my life and my Lord before, and I have been in that moment, and I have said, Lord, I need forgiveness for whatever this is. Was I just trying to get out of that prayer? Or was I really repenting? Got to be honest with you. Sometimes I got out of that prayer, and a day later, I took that sin back. But may it never be. Yes, we are to keep the Sabbath day holy. We don't worship on the Sabbath day. We worship on the Lord's day. But I will tell you this. We are to keep the Lord's Supper as holy and honor it because it is the same God. Well, our fifth commandment goes from things that are about God to things that are about people. And I've combined 6 through 10 into one point. You're welcome. Yes, we sing. Yes, we pray. Yes, we take the Lord's Supper. Yes, we contribute. But we read and we teach. We read and we teach. Do you know why? We need to be reminded of the first four things, but we need to be reminded of how to get along. I need to be reminded of what is sin and what is not sin. I need to be reminded that while I was still yet a sinner, Christ died for me. I need to treat people the way Christ treated me before I was a Christian. Before I was a Christian. Do I look out at the person who's a non-Christian and do I love them the way that I should? Do I seek them the way that I should? Do you know how much Christ paid for that person? He died on the cross. Reading and teaching are an important part of the worship of God. They have a purpose. They are there to tell us and remind us and rebuke us sometimes. Look at what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is one of my favorite places to talk about this. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul says this, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." That's three things. Reading, exhortation, and teaching. We are to read the Word of God. We are to exhort. Paul even tells Timothy, sometimes we are to rebuke using the Word of God. Why? Because we are human beings. And guess what? We slip into bad habits. We can find ourselves involved in a little bit of sin and then a little bit more sin and a little more sin and a lot of sin. And before we know it, we're so contained and controlled by sin, we can't seem to get out of it. And you know what we need? We need someone to come to us gently and say, "Can I help you? Can I be your accountability partner? Can I hold your hand while you go through this thing? Can I be there for you?" Do you know the Word of God says this? Sometimes just reading the Word of God is enough. I say this all the time to people. Every once in a while someone will give me a compliment, and it is a high compliment. They will say something like this, "You use a lot of Scripture in your teaching." Brothers and sisters, I know no other way. And I will tell you this, my words don't have power, but the words of God do. So if I'm reading them to you, they're going to have that its intended purpose, going back to Isaiah 55. God put His words there, His teaching there, so that when we read them publicly, when we taught from them, when we exhorted to achieve them, that those things would be moving to people. Nehemiah chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, just put a note. Nehemiah chapter 8, that is the story of Ezra reading the law. You've heard me say this in every sermon. I credit where credit is due. Brooks Cochran said this in a sermon years ago, and it was so right. It has literally changed my life about this subject. How many times when the scripture reading is held at a congregation, is it maybe, we haven't had this in a while, but we used to have 12, 14-year-old young men come up and read the scriptures. And you know what would happen as soon as the amen between the prayer and the scripture reading would start? You know what would happen? Everybody get up and go get a drink of water. Go to the bathroom. When Ezra read the law in Nehemiah chapter 8, the people stood for half a day. It's not the 12 or 14-year-old that you're dishonoring. It's not the 12 or the 14-year-old you're not showing respect for. I don't know what you consider the scripture reading in the hierarchy of things that go on here on Sunday morning, but it is high. It is God speaking to us. Now, please don't misunderstand me. If you need to go to the bathroom, please go to the bathroom. But if you thinking, well, now's a good time to go get a drink, I ask you, you read Nehemiah chapter 8, you ask yourself what you should do. Because Paul says, you give yourself to the public reading of Scripture. It is part of our worship. It is important because it is God speaking to us. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. If we're not teaching and we're not preaching in our assemblies and our worship service, not only are we not doing a thing we are to do, we are not doing the thing for which God has a purpose. That teaching is to correct the Christian. That spreading of the gospel is to convict the heart of the non-Christian. It is the power of God to produce salvation. Why would we not do it? I just quoted to you Romans 1:16. I don't know that any verse in the Bible has meant more to me over the last 15 years. Because I have deep faith in it. There have been times when I have wondered if I was doing the right thing. I don't mean sin or not. I mean preaching. Am I teaching what I should teach? Should I even preach? What should I do? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God and the salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then I would preach a gospel sermon. Not just a sermon within a Church of Christ gospel sermon, a gospel sermon. And if you look around and you see the people that are here today, it's not because of just my preaching of the gospel, but other preaching of the gospel, that we are convicting souls, not because of the power of our words, but of God's. My checkbook tells me whether I have another God. If I'm creating graven images and trying to worship God with that, he says that's silly. If I'm forgetting to pray, I'm taking the Lord's name in vain by setting it on a shelf. If I'm going to use God's name, make sure that you do it with honor. Do I keep the Lord's Supper holy? Do I observe the Lord's Day? And finally, am I being taught how to love my neighbor as myself? Honor your father and mother. That's the wellspring of it, and it carries all the way through. All those commandments are just love your neighbor as yourself. Do you want to be stolen from? Don't steal. Do you want your spouse to be faithful to you? Don't be unfaithful with someone's spouse. If you don't want somebody taking from you, don't covet what they have. Don't kill unless you want to be killed. And treat your mother and father the way they ought to be treated. That's our lesson. Our worship is, it does matter that we do the things in the New Testament, yes. It does matter that we try and be accurate about that. But never forget, God has a purpose for each one of those things. And as we engage in our worship, let's have our hearts and our minds and our spirits centered on what God wants us to achieve, or His Word is to achieve in us. If you've never become a Christian, God loves you so much. I tell you something else I think about during the Lord's Supper. I hear the crying babies. You know what that makes me think of? Think about it a minute. God. He brought Jesus into this world as a crying infant, knowing He was going to allow Him to be crucified. God loves you so much, and He wants you to go to heaven and be with Him. Do you deserve it? No. Do I deserve it? God forbid. But God loved me enough that He gave me His crying baby son to be crucified on the cross, His body broken, His blood shed. And only that sinless blood was capable. God made He who had no sin to be sin for me, so that in Him I might become the righteousness of God. For 2 Corinthians 5:21. I can stand right before God, not because of my works, not because of my completion, not because I've accurately worshiped, not because I've accurately taught the gospel, but because of the grace of my God who loves me. Amen. Are you a Christian today? You can be. Put your faith in Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God. Confess Him as your Lord and submit to Him. Enter into His death and rise to walk in newness of life. If we can help you, please come forward as we stand and we sing.